Good morning. What a beautiful day outside, sunny and so glad you are here. We are going to today continue our series on Exodus that Kevin started last Sunday. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, please listen. It is so, so good. He did such an amazing job giving us the foundation overview of Exodus last week. Last week, Kevin said it over and over again. Exodus is our story. As you read the book of Exodus, remember, it's our story. I don't know whether you know it or not, we are in trouble. Derwin always would say, we are going into trouble, or we are coming out of the trouble, or we are in trouble. We are in trouble. And we need God to bring salvation into our lives. In various places, we need God's salvation, because salvation is God's work, not our work, because we can't save ourselves. So Exodus stories are an invitation to participate through faith with our total lives in response to a God who invites us to live large lives. God is always inviting us to live large lives. Left to ourselves, we live these small lives. It's all about us and me and mine, right? But God is inviting you to live this large life. And all of us has an Exodus story that is our story, a people of God story, a followers of Jesus story, from slavery to freedom story. So the background today, the scriptures we are going to look at, the background is Israelites are in Goshen. It's a good land that Joseph got them. They are fruitful and multiplying. They are thriving in the land. All is going well. And all of a sudden, there's a new king. And it says in verse 8, then a new king who knew nothing about Joseph came into power. And he views Hebrews as a threat in his limited resources. When there's change in governments or dynasties, what was an asset in the previous government all of a sudden changes into liabilities with the new government. We all know that story, right? Some of us have come from the countries of origin where, you know, there was a government change and everything changed. But the rest of us are feeling it, right? Even currently in the current political situations in the global stage, we are feeling that. Have you ever been in that story? One day life is normal. Things are going well. And all of a sudden, things change because of something that happened that is beyond your control. That's exactly where the Israelites are with this new king. I was in that story. I still remember that. On July 25th, 1983, life was going as normal for me. Everything was going as smooth. I was going to school that morning. I was a young teen, and there was changes in the government. I didn't know all that was going on, and all of a sudden, the government felt threatened by the minority. And what was an asset, all of a sudden, has become liability. And there was a state-imposed ethnic cleansing that was going that I wasn't aware of. We were just getting ready to eat dinner. And then somebody came and said, your house is next, you should run. And it was state imposed. They had the electoral listing, you know, the elections list. With that, they were systematically went to each house where the minorities lived. They looted the homes. They came with trucks, looted the homes, and set the homes on fire. Thousands were killed that day. They were burned alive in homes, in buses, in cars. Then the mob that was there found out there was three young women in this house, my oldest two sisters and I, and they wanted to mob rape us. And so therefore we started running. We ran for 9 hours. For me at that time, it felt like a lifetime. We ran through rivers filled with crocodiles, marshland, through open fields on a full moon day, where we were so afraid to be seen because there were armed forces with guns to shoot anyone that moved. They had the power to kill anyone. And the mob that was chasing had a torch, a fire, and a machete. And we hid in tall grasses, in bushes. I'll never forget that full moon day. We ran for 9 hours, felt like a lifetime, but finally we found refuge in a church. And because my aunt lived in Toronto, she was able to sponsor our family to come to Canada. So when I sing that song we sang, you know, the goodness of God, he led me through the fire and through the floods. I really sing with my hands up, hearts out, because he did. He led me through the fire. Now, your Exodus story might not look like my story. Maybe for your story, there's a new boss in your work situation, or your company you work for has been acquired, or new management change at work. Maybe there's a health diagnosis, or unexpected divorce, or death in the family. Exodus story is our story. It's an important story where God comes through even in state-imposed violence. You know our God will come through. It's interesting, Jesus read these stories when he was, for 40 days he was in the desert, where he was tempted and tested by the devil. You know why we know this, that he read the story? Because every time the enemy came and tempted him, he responds with these responses that comes from Deuteronomy. What happened to the Israelites? So we know Jesus was reading this story so that he would know his Father will come through for him when he was in weakness. So we also need to know these stories when fears come to overwhelm us. We feel like we are drowning. We are sinking in our fears. We need to remember our Exodus stories or this Exodus stories to remember Yahweh will come to rescue us. You know, that's Jesus' name, Yahweh to rescue. When you read this story, you find out that our God is a God who pursues. Our God is compassionate. There is still hope for us even when we are at the end of ourselves. We feel like drowning. We know, because then we realize, yes, I'm in the middle of the story. There's still more to go, and God will rescue me. Even in the fire, you might feel like right now you are going through fire. Have hope. You might be still in the middle of the story. N.T. Wright, theologian, he says in Exodus, there's two liberation stories. The first one is leading the Israel out of Egypt. That took only 3 days, taking Israel out of Egypt. Then there's the second liberation story is leading the slavery out of the hearts of Israel. Now, that took 40 years. And this is the same story that filters through us. Like Israel, we decide to follow Jesus. Maybe that took, a few months, whatever, and you came to the place and you decide to follow Jesus. You make that decision. But then you find out slavery or addictions is part of your identity. And the Lord needs to lead you into freedom. And that might take years because he's forming you, right? That takes time. Last week we ended with Pharaoh. When he found out Israelites are a threat, he makes a plan. The plan A is to make all the Israelites into slaves. So the tyrant Pharaoh is building his empire with pyramids, amazing buildings, wonders of the world, even right now, even in our time. He's building them with these slave labor in terrible and extreme conditions. But the interesting thing is, the Israelites are still multiplying and they are being fruitful, even in these terrible circumstances. So Pharaoh has now plan B now. We are in verse 15 in chapter 1. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had asked them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Sometimes we wish we were that. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So the big picture is happening, the Israelites, and the author all of a sudden zooms into these two women. These two women who are deeply impacted by the broken world they are living in. Midwives in those days were women who were infertile. They couldn't have families of their own. So they were the midwives. They became the midwives. They were kind of the lowest of the low in the slave market. Like they were poor, they were the lowest of the low. Because people can call them at 3 a.m., 5 a.m., or midnight, they could call them. And because they didn't have families, they could do all that. But it's interesting, in the ancient times, when books were written, names are very important. I don't know whether you noticed, the Pharaoh's name is never mentioned in the book. Pharaoh means king, by the way. His name is not mentioned, but the two women, the lowest of the low, servant women, their names are mentioned. They are significant, Shifra and Puah. The narrator of the story is immortalizing these courageous women, their resistance to resist the state-sponsored murder. This is a big deal. Remember, Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world at that time. They were the most powerful nation and the most powerful man. Shifra and Puah means beautiful and women. It's the author who wrote Genesis also wrote Exodus. And there's a lot of word connections to Genesis. And Shifra and Puah means beautiful and women. It's a creation language. The narrator wants you to know God is paying attention. Paying attention to these women. We get a window into the upside down kingdom of God. You know, Jesus came proclaiming that kingdom, right? It's an upside down kingdom because God is not impressed with the Pharaoh, the top guy. He's not impressed by the most powerful. He is drawn by the humble and the lowly. Pay attention as you read the Bible. You see that over and over, that theme coming up. The kingdom of God works through lowly. The power flows through in the kingdom of God from bottom up. Not like our system, you know, top down, right? We always like the most powerful people. We want to be known with the powerful people, but not in the kingdom of God. Jesus claimed, proclaiming, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because God's power is able to work through the lowly and comes up. You see, even in the Old Testament, God, it says God's eye is looking to and fro, looking for those whose hearts are on him, looking for the humble. God is always looking for those people, for his power to flow through. See, most of us think that the Exodus story began when Moses came and lifted his staff in front of the water and the waters parted. That's what we think. But that's not so with God. God thinks Exodus started with these two God-fearing women more than Moses. And this, in this passage, is the first time God is mentioned in the book of Exodus. It is because of these lowly women who feared God, it says. And they are defiantly disregarding the request of the most powerful man. And this is the beginning of Exodus. And I think God is trying to tell us, you don't have to have the high position or the most powerful position for God's kingdom to work through. Wherever you are, even if you are the lowly, I think God's power can work if you are in the lowest, at the bottom. It works more powerfully, and God's revolution begins to break through. You know, it's also interesting. Pharaoh thought boys were the threat to him, right? That's why he wants the boys to be killed. He's thinking boys are his threat. And I think in this world, we often think that, right? The boys, the men are the most powerful. They are the threat. But it's not so. God uses these women who nobody notices. People thought of women as property in those days. They had no power or authority. And God chooses these women to bring his rule and his reign. Who are you going to listen to in your daily lives? Whose voice are you going to listen to? You could listen to the voice of Pharaoh, or you could listen to the voice of Yahweh. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. The word fear doesn't mean you're scared of God. It means to stand in awe, to wonder, to revere, to respect. That's what we try to do during worship, right? We are trying to revere God. And the word beginning in Hebrew, it means the chief thing, the most important thing. And the word wisdom, it's not just intellectual assimilation, but practical application. So what Solomon is trying to say, the object or the chief thing in our life is to honor Yahweh, not honoring ourselves, but honoring God's voice, not the people, powerful voice in your life. I don't know what's the most powerful voice in your life right now. It could be a person. It could be you're listening to news. It could be a political voice. What is the voice you are listening to most of the time? One is a voice that can cause you to flourish, and the other brings you into slavery. So So whatever you do, wherever you are, honor Yahweh in that place, in that position. Sometimes we think the greatest impact is when, you know, a leader changes, a CEO changes, the president is a Christian or the prime minister. We think they are going to make the greatest impact. Stay where you are. Even if you're a marginalized student, nobody pays attention to, you go to class, nobody notices. Or you could be in a servant position and you're thinking, I'm the janitor, nobody even knows when I come and nobody even sees when I go. Honor God where you are. You might be a person who is giving care to somebody in your family and you're thinking, nobody knows what I'm going through. Honor God there. You know, Brother Lawrence, I don't know whether you have heard of him. He was a kitchen worker. He was a dishwasher, like he washes dishes. And then he got promoted to becoming a sandal repair guy. So that's all his job was. He was repairing sandals. And but he was not a priest. He was just a little worker nobody cared about. But he prayed. And you know what? Then people started coming to pray with him. And they found when they prayed with Brother Lawrence, the presence of God came so near. They almost could sense the power of Jesus. And after a while, people found there was a whole lineup to see Brother Lawrence, who's preparing, you know, repairing shoes. But nobody was going to see the priest, who was supposed to be the prayer, right? That's how God works. Doesn't matter. Even if you are in the lowest place, honor Jesus. Even if you're at home, you're looking after young kids, you feel like, man, nobody knows what I'm going through. God sees. Also, this is the first time in the scripture is the word Hebrew is mentioned. In this time, when it's mentioned, it's a derogatory term. It's like saying these scumbags, you know, that kind of a, like a looking down term. Like they are low caste, low... slaves. But it's interesting, soon Yahweh will be known as the God of the Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? God of the Hebrews. Once he is known as God of the Hebrews, he takes on the active role in the story. The word Hebrew becomes a character of God. God is introduced to the Israelites later on and to Pharaoh as the God of the Hebrews. So they are kind of the word scumbags and say, this is the God of the scumbags. Can you imagine? As such, God becomes the transforming power and presence in the story. Now, when God is mentioned, the narrator wants you to remember and know, after all, this whole story is God's story. And do you know, your life is a God story. You might feel like you are the main character in your lives. You come and you go, you are but a breath. But God is the main character in the story. You are a stagehand. You get to come and do whatever he wants you to do. Also, this is a story God wants you to know. He's a promise keeper. You see, he made a promise to Abraham 400 years before, saying your descendants would go to Egypt and become slaves, but I would rescue them. God is a promise keeper, a one man's promise he keeps. You see, if he has made a promise to you, he will keep his promise because he's a promise keeper. Anyway, so plan B fails, Pharaoh's plan B. Now he's into plan C. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now it goes to all the people, all of Egypt. Before it was only two people, now all the Egyptians have been recruited to kill the enemy. Now it's a state-sponsored genocide through killing the baby boys by drowning them in the River Nile. Can you imagine if you were pregnant during that time? You know, they didn't have scans to know whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. You have to live through the 9 months. The whole time you're wondering, is it a boy or a girl? If it's a boy, it's a death sentence for your baby. If it's a girl, they get to live. Can you imagine? I have to preach this second service when we are having a baby dedication. So I'm like, this is the context. In this great fear, now read chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at distance to see what would happen to him. Again, Pharaoh underestimates the woman, and he thinks men are the threat. So this Levite woman, later on we find out, her name is Jochebed. Jochebed means Yahweh is my glory. She's the first person in the Old Testament to have a name, Yahweh, in her name. She gives birth to a son, and she knows now it's death sentence for him, right? She's supposed to drown him in the Nile. She sees that he is fine. The word fine there in Hebrew is tov. Again, tov is a creation language. You know, every time, the first day God created the light, at the end of it, he said it was good. Every day he goes through creation and he says it's good until sixth day. He creates man and especially women, and then he says it's very good. That's what I think. But it's very good, he says. So that's what tov means. Jochebed doesn't drown the baby in the Nile, so she hides him for 3 months. Can you imagine hiding a baby for 3 months, making sure the baby doesn't cry, the neighbors don't know that you have a baby? She defies Pharaoh, the most powerful man, and does not throw the baby boy. She courageously hides the baby and for 3 months. For 3 months, she would have lived in this fearful place. Now, you might think, oh, that's not a big deal. Well, you know, sometimes we have to hide things, whatever, not a big deal. But you know what? God thinks it's a big deal, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of fame. If you read Hebrews chapter, it's like, think of it like you're going into a museum and God has pictures of his heroes. All their nicely well lit, and God wants you to walk through and remember these people. And in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So God thinks that was a big deal. So sometimes we think our little things, what we do, oh, nobody sees, not a big deal, right? But God is paying attention. And then it says, when she couldn't hide him anymore, she makes a papyrus basket. The Hebrew word there again is ark. So the narrator wants you to go back to Noah's ark. The salvation is coming. She puts the baby in the Nile, she's doing what Pharaoh wanted her to do, put the baby in the Nile, but not really. She's, and there is the baby's sister watching in the reeds, Miriam. Later we find out her name is. And then in verse 5, it says, the Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister, the baby's sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Pay attention. Imagine. Pharaoh's daughter is having a bath in the river Nile, the same river where the babies are being murdered. And there is Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby. She also defies the Pharaoh's order by taking the baby, not killing the baby. Remember, even if it's Pharaoh's daughter or son, later on we hear, if they disobey Pharaoh, even the child gets killed. Doesn't matter who it is. So she takes the baby. Instead of killing the baby, again, a courageous woman, she gives the baby, asks this sister, and getting the baby fed. Look at the divine setup here and the irony. Pharaoh wants Hebrew boys dead. Pharaoh's own daughter saves the deliverer. He's going to become the deliverer, this baby. Pharaoh's own money pays Moses' mother to nurse him. And in those days, it's about 5 years people breastfed their children. She had 5 years with her baby. Pharaoh's own palace becomes the school where Moses is going to learn the leadership and negotiation skills he will use later to defeat Pharaoh. God is working behind the scenes. Also notice Miriam, the baby's sister. She watches the baby, and then when Pharaoh's daughter comes, she says, can I go and get a Hebrew mother to feed the baby? Like, I don't know whether I would have that kind of guts to go and talk to somebody in royalty. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter, she's royalty. For this little girl to go and talk on behalf of this baby, that takes a lot of guts and courage. What a story God is weaving. In this crazy scenario, Jacobed is able to teach her own son the ways of Yahweh, which would impact Moses later when he's grown up, in an influence palace while he is with her. She's breastfeeding him. She's raising the deliverer in the ways of Yahweh. All the while, under Pharaoh's rule. He is living there, right? It's quite interesting how God is working. He's weaving a story. Remember, the midwives, Miriam, Jacobed, all are women. They were considered property, no power. They were slaves. And God uses them. I think often we underestimate our lives. God uses people like you and me to bring his kingdom here. In your daily life, where nobody sees, there is one audience whose eyes are on you. God's hidden hand, even though God is not mentioned in chapter 2 at this point in time explicitly, yet God is arranging the timing. You know, the baby basket coming through in the Nile, the princess's bath, the baby's cry, the compassion of the Pharaoh's daughter. All the timing God is working out. You may feel like God has forgotten you and left you behind. Because sometimes when we look at our lives, our lonely lives, we can come to that conclusion. I just want you to know God is working behind the scenes, bringing about his salvation for your flourishing and for your thriving. Even though all you may see are losses, heartaches, and ashes in your body, in your lives, just remember, you might be right in the middle of the story. The end is not written yet. You are walking through it. The reason why we have the entire Exodus story is because of these four women, powerless women. Yahweh uses these women to undermine Egypt's strategies, the most powerful nation. Do you think Shifra, Pua, Jochebed, Miriam, Pharaoh's daughter, these women were scared while they were doing this? Do you think they were scared? They would have been very scared. However, God uses them through this. In this story, in the midst of violence, injustice, God quietly prepares a deliverer, reminding us salvation often begins in unseen and unexpected ways. You are not aware of them. So remember, just like in the Exodus story, God is working out unseen, unexpected places. You would never imagine God is working. God is working out his salvation. Even in the midst of state-imposed violence, God is working. You know why I can say that? Because he did it in mine. I can see, even now looking back, even though what happened was terrible, God was in a work of salvation. And he is working his salvation in your life. Fear is normal when we don't know. We don't have the power to change the outcome of what's going to happen. Then fear is normal. That is our normal response. We don't know how it's going to turn out, your situation, and you're going to be scared. It's interesting, you need courage and boldness in those times to do what God wants you to do. And can I tell you, you can't muster up that kind of courage. You really can't. It's interesting, Jesus, after his resurrection, he was with his disciples for 40 days. And the disciples were quite scared because, remember, the Roman Empire was there and the high priests were there. They were scared to be associated with Jesus, even though Jesus is alive. And Jesus says to them, this is his last words before he goes up. He says, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And the word there, they received parousia, boldness, every time the Spirit came upon them. If you read Acts, you're going to find they waited for the Holy Spirit, and when they received the Holy Spirit, they had boldness. Like, look at Peter, who was scared, even denied he knew Jesus. And then after that, when he received the power from Holy Spirit, He stands before 3,000 people and preaches. That is Holy Spirit. And I just feel like that's what, when you are going through that in your life, you are going through fearful circumstances, and you don't have the courage to live that kind of life God is inviting you, just stop and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me with your life so that I might have that kind of power, that kind of boldness that I'm lacking to live. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and I'm going to pray. But I want you to close your eyes. When I was preparing this message, sometimes the Lord gives me pictures. And I found the Lord gave me some pictures. And I want, as you close your eyes, I'm going to listen to this. I just sensed some of you have been listening to Pharaoh's voice and not Yahweh's voice. Pharaoh's voice is speaking so very loud to you, and you are living in fear. And the picture I had is some of you are shackled in your ankles. You are like slaves. Fear is ruling over your life. I just wondered, if you are that person, if you sense like, yeah, that's me, I just wonder whether you would want to stand. I know it takes courage to stand. Nobody is watching you. Eyes are closed. So if you are that person, whether you would stand. Because when we stand, it's you responding with your whole body and saying, yeah, that's me, Lord. I need you to break through. It's like putting a flag in your life saying, yeah, I'm going to walk with Jesus in this fearful circumstances. So I'm wondering if you are in that place, whether you wanted to stand. And the other picture I had was, some of you feel like you have been benched. That's the word came, benched. You're on the sidelines. The game is going on. Everyone is playing, but not you. God is doing all the amazing work in everyone else's life. And all you see is brokenness, ashes. And if you are in that camp, whether you wanted to stand as well. And I just sensed, as I was praying for you, God wants you to know God is working out his salvation. He's working behind the scenes. And the other group is, some of you are feeling like you are in trouble. Your future is very scary. Maybe it's for your family. Maybe it's for your family in another country, back at home. Maybe you are feeling fear for your kids, and you have no power or control over the outcomes that's happening in your life. I wondered whether you wanted to stand as well. And the last one is, if you are parents, some of you are living in fear for your kids, how they are going to turn out. And you're worried for them, living in this culture with phone, the other influences, how life is going to turn up. And you're living in fear. If you wanted to stand, and let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who intervenes in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who who are standing. Lord, I pray, would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Where fear has clouded their vision, Father, your Holy Spirit would come and give them boldness, a new vision, a new way to look at their lives, Father. Would you fill them with the Holy Spirit? Lord, we boldly cry out, fill our lives with your Spirit, the same Spirit that brooded over the unformed earth, where there was chaos and darkness, inky blackness and bottomless emptiness. Your Spirit brooded over that and created something good. Father, we lift up our broken lives, our fearful lives, asking you to brood over it and create something marvelous and something good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's stand and respond to the God who's inviting you. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. And if you want, if any of you feel like, wow, I need someone to pray with me, you can come during the worship time or after. Thank you.